The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Turn to John's Gospel, please, and we are in the 10th chapter today, but I also want you to notice that in chapters 7, 8, 9, 10 through there, you see a number of statements, seven of them, where Jesus says, I am, and he compares himself, actually more than that, he says, I am these things, I am the gate, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection. Today we are looking at his statements in chapter 10, where he says that he is the good shepherd. And as you turn there, this will be a bit of a trick, but I know you can do it. I want you to look at chapter 10, and I want you to scan, please, and I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. What do we learn about shepherds? What do we learn about sheep? What do you see there? You don't have to read carefully the whole bit. Do that later this afternoon. But I want, perhaps as an umbrella over all of that, to ask the question, what does any of this have to do with our relationship with other people, particularly other believers in the body of Christ? So you start scanning, and let me remind you that during the season of Eastertide, the weeks after Easter, we're taking a look at several aspects of church life, spirituality, worship, and we're asking, what difference does the resurrection make? What does it mean for this thing that there was the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection? So today, over the whole thing, we're talking about what does it mean for our relationship with other believers that we have the resurrection. So you're scanning, you're looking at sheep and shepherds, and we're learning about what they are like, what you see there. If you have a red letter edition, you'll see that there's a whole bunch toward the front of the chapter, and then there's a little break. The Jews are divided. Some say he's demon-possessed. Some aren't sure. And then there's some more words of Jesus toward the end of the chapter. So talk back with me just for a second. What do you see about sheep? Let's talk about sheep first. What do you learn about sheep? You can infer some things. Barbara, they are dumb and helpless. I was looking at a thingamajig on TV last night. Actually, it was on the YouTube, and it was a little thing from Ireland where they were introducing little sheepdogs, just little puppies, for the first time to the sheep. And it was so cute, but the sheep were just kind of over on the side chewing. You know how they do that sideways thing? And this little doggy comes up. I swear the sheep was cussing him. I'm not, just really, really odd sort of look. But sheep generally are known to be as dumb as a bag of hammers, right? Okay, all right. Okay, so did you hear that? Sheep are precious enough to the shepherd that he watches over them. So they are a commodity, but there's also a relationship there because the shepherd spends a lot of time, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. Yes. Yeah. They may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but they are capable of recognizing the shepherd's voice, which means that they are capable of listening. They might not always, but they are capable of listening. What else do you learn about sheep? Anybody? You see something? They need to be led, and they are capable of being led. I read last night that sheep are so badly in need of a shepherd that even when the fold is right there, they miss it. That's worth saying again. That sheep are in so much need of a shepherd that even when the fold is immediately right beside them, they still need to be guided there. Anybody else? What do you see about sheep? They're followers. They're capable of following. Yes. They don't know what's there to hurt them. That's a good point. Sheep are prey, P-R-E-Y. So there are bad things in the world who would like to devour sheep. And they are in some ways blissfully ignorant of that. Anything else about sheep? Do you see? They're capable of listening. They're capable of following. They won't follow a stranger. They don't recognize strangers' voices. They do recognize that of the shepherd. What else? Do you see anything else? Jesus talks about over toward, say, 14, 15, 16, 17 in there. You learn that Jesus is talking about there being one flock, there being one true shepherd. There are a lot of fake shepherds. I guess that's a good time to pivot over to our look at shepherds. But there's also one flock. We don't have time to look at it today, but I encourage you sometime to look up Isaiah 49, 6 and 7. Isaiah 49, 6 and 7, sometimes called the Great Commission of the Old Testament, and you learn about this one flock. You learn about how Isaiah is looking proleptically into the future, and he sees the day when there's going to be one flock. What do you see when you scan these verses about the shepherd? That's good. The sheep belong to him, and so therefore the shepherd has a vested interest in them. Jesus talks about the hired hand not caring very much. Jesus talks about the hireling, that may be some of your translations, and they don't have the vested interest in the sheep that the good shepherd does. Good. What else? What do you see? The good shepherd watches so closely over the sheep that they cannot be snatched from his hand. Which also must mean that the good shepherd is there all the time. Which must also mean, by inference, that the good shepherd has a relationship with the sheep. I read last night that even when all of these flocks from different shepherds come and they meet, say, at a place for watering, the shepherd can call out his sheep and they kind of divide themselves out. I think that's wonderful. Yes, Carolyn, you had your hand up. Yeah. The entry point into the fold, the entry point into the good pasture is the shepherd himself because he is the gate. I read one time that shepherds would even sleep across the opening to the fold. So they really are actually the gate. Interesting idea, yes? And the good, yes, that's perhaps the most important one of all. Gene said the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep, would give his own life up in order to protect the sheep. Good. So what do we learn there? Sheep are capable of listening. They know the voice of the shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. He is the gate. He is the pass-through, as it were, to good and open lands. But we also learn something about a sheep and shepherd at another place where Jesus told a story. And I want you to turn to Luke's gospel, please. And in Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable about a sheep that was lost. And boy, can we learn some things today, not only about what our relationship should be with others in the fold. We learn a lot about the shepherd, and I think we even learn something about church in this parable that Jesus tells in Luke 15. I'll read it to you. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear them. What an audience that must have been. By the way, my study Bible says that that word sinners means more than just people who are obvious sinners. It says both notoriously evil people and those, listen to this, who refuse to follow the religious leaders' interpretation of Mosaic law. So if you don't follow the law the way the religious leaders said you should, you are a sinner. And these people, I think quite naturally, are flocking, if I can use the metaphor, around Jesus to hear what he has to say. Remember, they have said he speaks with someone who has authority. And they're gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, I love that, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Now, put on your thinking caps, your theology hats just for a minute, and let's notice as much as we possibly can about this passage. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now let me ask you some questions. This parable, who's the passage really about? Is it about the 99 sheep? Not really. I don't think so. Is it even about the lost sheep? Is it about the one? See, I don't think so either. You can make a case for saying that the focus is on the one. But for me, it's really all about the shepherd. I want you to ask yourself this question as you're thinking about this passage. Who is the ultimate seeker? Jesus is the ultimate seeker. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. And in this particular passage, we see the ultimate seeker go after that which was lost. And what does he do when he finds it? He says, Oh, whew, there you are. Okay, you stay here and I'm going to go. No. He doesn't leave the sheep behind. He joyfully, wasn't the word joyfully? Takes it up on his shoulders. And he brings that sheep. He physically brings, don't miss the point. He takes the sheep from where it had wandered up on his own shoulders and takes that sheep back where? Back home. Presumably back to the rest of the, what is a gaggle of sheep? Sheep family, flock. Back home again. He takes the sheep back to the flock. The good shepherd brings back and lovingly restores that sheep to the rest of the flock. What do you learn about sheep? Really think now for a minute. What do you learn about sheep in this passage? What do you learn about sheep? Prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Okay, what else? Yes. They're valued. Oh, I hope you heard that. The shepherd, the good shepherd, left the 99 and went after the one who was lost. So that sheep must be worth something. Good. What else do you learn about sheep? Yes. That sheep probably saw something really nifty. Like at our house, Peppy, heavens, he didn't have to see anything. He can hear the crinkle of a bag at 100 yards. And if he thinks that there's food, bam, he's right there. I bet sheep are a lot of the same way. They see something interesting over there. The grass is always greener on the other side. You know how that goes. And the sheep pretty soon gets lost. Let's talk about the shepherd. What do we learn about the shepherd now in this passage? Oh, that's a really interesting thing I had not thought about before. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd could have said, sheep, sheepy, sheepy, whatever they do. But in this case, he picks up the sheep. Carries. Good. What else do you learn about the shepherd? Did you hear that? He probably knew something about the 99, that they could be left, and that they could in some ways fend for themselves, at least for a while. What do we learn about sheep and their relationship with each other? They stick together. Okay, good. What else? Okay, they stick together. They hang together. They need each other. They rely on each other. I want you to notice a couple of things about this parable, and I think it has an impact upon how we do church. I want you to notice that in order to bring the sheep back, Jesus, the shepherd, who is the ultimate seeker, and in some ways this parable really is all about him, Jesus left the fold and went out into the wilderness, as it were, to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you hearing me? I want you to notice that the good shepherd, who is the ultimate seeker, did not remain behind at the fold and try to attract the sheep back to the fold. Because I want you to think about that a second. In order to attract a sheep who saw something out there in the world, who thought that probably was more interesting or alluring or whatever, in order to attract the sheep back, the shepherd may have had to make the fold look like the place to which the sheep wandered. Are you hearing me? And then if by hook or crook he had managed to attract the sheep back to the fake fold, which he had made to look like the place that the sheep wandered to, at what point would the good shepherd ever reveal the true nature of the fold to the sheep? Do you hear what I'm saying? Or would that shepherd keep that sheep in a perpetual state of fake faux fold? No, listen, our good shepherd left the true fold and went out and found the sheep that was lost and brought it back to the fold. We learn something about sheep. We learn something about shepherd. We learn something about the good shepherd. And we also learn something about how he is also a lamb at the same time. Our final passage is in Revelation. Please turn to Revelation 7. What is the connection between Jesus being a shepherd and Jesus also being a lamb? One of the church fathers, I don't remember which, says that Jesus was like, let me get this right, Jesus was like a shepherd in sheep's clothing. I love that. Because he took on flesh. and became one of us. In Revelation 7, 9, and following, there's a beautiful picture of worship that is ongoing before the heavenly throne. And in this proleptic vision, John is telling us all about Lamb, all about Shepherd. And as I read it, I want you to tell me, where do you see Lamb? Where do you see Shepherd? Verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them, and never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be there, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Hallelujah. Scan that passage. Tell me, where do you see Lamb? Point it out. Talk to me. Where do you see Lamb? There were several, weren't there? Yes, verse 9. John is showing Jesus as Lamb. Where do you see Shepherd? Several places, yes. Verse 17, for sure. And I think you could make a case for saying that when he describes the care that the white-robed army of martyrs receives in verses 15, 16, 17, that is very much pastoral. There is the care, there is the value, there is the taking care of, there is providing need, guiding, etc. But beloved, as marvelous as that is, somehow all at once Jesus is Lamb and Shepherd. That's not the whole story, because Jesus is also our King and Priest. Can you scan the same passage again and tell me, where do you see kingly or courtly language? Yes, there's a throne. The worship is directed toward him. He sits on the throne, this Lamb. And what about priestly language? Where do you see a priestly function? Barb already mentioned temple. There's some liturgy there, looks like. That gladdens my heart. Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Do you see other priestly functions? There is a church father named Basil. He comes from the mid-5th century. This isn't the Basil that you may be familiar with. Basil of Seleucia is the one I'm talking about. And listen to this marvelous passage that kind of just puts it all together. He talks about the good shepherd winning the sheep's love. "For the sake of his flock, the shepherd was sacrificed as though he were a sheep. He did not refuse death. He did not destroy his executioners as he had the power to do, for his passion was not forced on him. He laid down his life for his sheep of his own free will. 'I have the power to lay it down,' he said, 'and I have the power to take it up again.' And by his passion, he made atonement for our evil passions. By his death, he cured our death. By his tomb, he robbed the tomb. By the nails that pierced his flesh, he destroyed the foundations of hell. Death held sway until Christ died. The grave was bitter. Our prison was indestructible, and the shepherd went down and brought to his sheep confined there the good news of their release. His appearance among them gave them a pledge of their resurrection and called them to a new life beyond the grave. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep and so seeks to win their love." What does the resurrection mean for my relationship with other believers? Well, the primary focus today has been on the Good Shepherd, who left the fold and went out to seek and save that which was lost, joyfully putting that sheep back on his shoulders and bringing it back to the true nature of the fold. It's probably difficult for contemporary, sophisticated people like us to think of ourselves as sheep, utterly dependent, not very smart, but capable of listening. But to fully experience the truth of the resurrection and the joy of being in Christ, we will have to allow him to be the shepherd and lamb and priest and king of our whole lives. And that changes how we live together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the ultimate good shepherd. And somehow all at once, you are also the ultimate lamb and sacrifice. And at the same time, you are the priest of the perfect sacrifice. And you are my king. You are the ultimate lamb. And you are the ultimate seeker. And you are the ultimate shepherd. Thanks be to God. I ask you, Lord Jesus, for the sake of this part of the body of Christ, would you teach us how to be a good flock that listens to your voice, that cooperates together, sticks together, as it were, listens carefully. Because, Lord, sometimes we don't even know what the dangers, we're not even aware that there are dangers around us. And would you guide us wherever you choose to lead? And even though that may be through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are our God and guide and shepherd. And we know that someday there is a feast and anointing oil awaiting us there. We give you thanks. We ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory and honor and blessing and praise and power and dominion forever and ever and ever. And everybody said together, Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.